You've given me the topic, modesty, which happens to be one of the two most controversial, fire-stirring things that I talk about. And I sometimes look at God's Word and I think, this is controversial, but as I read His Word, I think, why is it controversial? Why would we, as God's women, have a tough time wanting to appear that we are chaste and discreet, modest, with shamefacedness, as the King James Version says, and we'll talk about that word, and sobriety as women becoming or professing godliness? Today I want to talk about just a half a dozen reasons, not really why, as my topic assigned was, why worry about modesty? You know, I don't want us to really worry about it. I just want us to do it. I just want us to be modest as women of God, and not just to be it, but to teach modesty to our daughters and our granddaughters, and to the wives of the preachers who are in this school as mentors approach them. I want us to be teachers of that good thing, because Titus chapter 2 tells older women to be teaching younger women in verses 3 through 5. And among those things that we're supposed to be teaching so that the Word of God won't be blasphemed is chastity and discretion. Certainly modesty comes under the purview of those two nouns there from those passages. And so today, just with the time that I have, why is it that we should be concerned about modesty, not just in our dress, but in our spirits and in the characteristics of our behavior as we go throughout our days? Number one, the principle of modesty is rooted deeply in a core value of Christian womanhood. And I find that core value in 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's just talk about this passage. I want to spend a minute on this passage today. Of course, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first few verses there, is addressed to women who may be able to reach their unbelieving husbands, not through the Word, because their husbands as heathens aren't likely to listen to the Word of God. But it says, without the Word, they may be won by your deportment, by your meek and quiet spirit. So I want us to talk just for a minute about what a meek and quiet spirit might entail, and realize that here's a core value, a spirit value, something we're supposed to have deep in our hearts as Christian women. And how does that affect our attitude toward modesty? Well, think about the meekest man in all the earth, as described by God, was Moses. And you remember Moses in the Old Testament. You remember what his quality of meekness entailed. Remember when he came down from the mountain with those tables of stone, and he became so distraught because the people had turned to idolatry and Aaron had built that golden calf. And you remember what he did with the stones? He broke them. And then God was so angry in Exodus 32. He said there, Moses, I'm just going to destroy. I'm going to wipe out my people, Israel, and I'm just going to start a new nation with you, Moses. Wow. You know, what if God said, I'm so mad at my people, Cindy Colley, I'm just going to wipe them out, and I'm just going to start a new nation with you, Cindy, and they'll be the Colleyites. You know, and I would have this temptation to think, wow, God's people, the Colleyites. But that's not what Moses did. Moses said, Lord, no. Please don't wipe out your people, because what? And he didn't say it because he wasn't particularly pleased with the people at that time, obviously. He said it because he said, what are those Egyptians going to think? What are these nations around us going to think when you wipe out your people? They're going to think you're not very powerful, because you promised to take these people into the promised land. And what are the Egyptians going to think? And finally he said, Lord, just wipe me out of your book. And let me suffer the penalty for these people. You see there, the spirit of meekness in Moses meant, and this is what it means to us today, It can be translated gentleness. It is not weakness. The principle of meekness there is having a cause bigger than yourself. Moses just wanted to get out of the way, even though God was promising that he could be the nation. He wanted to get out of the way and say, God, whatever it takes for your cause among the nations that are looking on us, let me be the one who makes the sacrifice. Of course, God responded, I'll keep the books, Moses. I'm the one who will keep the books. But Moses had this amazing attitude of, it's not about me. Could you just say that with me? It's not about me. That's what meekness is. And that's what I really want to impact upon us today as we talk about modesty. So meekness, that wonderful spirit, just permeates every part of our Christianity. And that's what Peter said might influence the heathen people around you, particularly your husband, to come to the Lord if they see that it's not about you. It does translate into gentleness. If I'm a meek person and I have a cause that's bigger than myself, and let's say I'm a nurse in the ER and some couple has a wreck and it's an elderly couple and they've been married for, let's say, 50 years and Mr. Jones is okay, but the impact was on the side of Mrs. Jones, and so she is in the ER and she's critical, and you're a nurse and you've been working all night to try to save her life and you're tired and she does finally pass from this life. And the doctor says, we can't save her now. You need to go to the waiting room and get Mr. Jones and explain to him that she's passed. Now, you're a meek person. You have this inside of you. And so there's a certain way you're going to act. But just suppose that you're a nurse and really it is all about you. You've worked all night. It's break time. You're ready for that Dr. Pepper and that bag of chips. And he wants you to go out there and tell somebody, you know, this doctor, really? And so you rush through that waiting room and you say, hey, Mr. Jones, she died. And you walk onto the Coke machine and that's not what we do. Why? Because there's a cause there bigger than me. And so it makes us gentle. And it makes me walk up to Mr. Jones and I'm going to say, I'm so sorry. What can I do? Can I contact someone? You know that I'm praying for you. And you are going to have that gentleness because there's a cause there bigger than you. And I could illustrate this in lots of ways. If I'm going to the grocery store with my baby, the easiest thing for me to do is grab the baby by the diaper and go to the car and throw the baby in the back seat. Then when I get there, I get the baby out by the diaper and throw her in the buggy with all the groceries. And then, you know, but I'm not going to do that. Because there's a cause there that's bigger than me. And if I get that spirit that it's not about me in all of my Christianity, I mean, it affects everything. It affects my evangelism. I'm going to do things that are uncomfortable. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone because it's not about me. There's souls there. It affects my worship. I'm not going to leave a worship service and say I didn't get much out of that. Because I'm going to realize that worship, it's not about me. Worship began, you remember, the first time the word was mentioned was back in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Do you think for one moment on the way up to Mount Moriah, as Abraham was walking with Isaac by his side to offer him, that he looked at Isaac and said, I hope we get a lot out of this? Oh no, see, it's not about what we're getting. It's and on the way down, you know, the angel caught his hand and the ram was provided. And on the way down after that sacrifice, can you just imagine Abraham saying, well, we didn't get too much out of that. I mean, he got a risen son. And that's what's in our worship today. We're not about us. We're about the risen Son of God. And so, see, this spirit, it's not about me, permeates every aspect of our lives. If we can get that right, we'll get it right regarding modesty. Now, just really quickly, because our time is short, you tell me why it is that women dress immodestly. Why is that? What's one reason? Okay, outside world influences. I like to call that wanting to fit in. So we want to fit in with the world around us. What else?
Advertisement
or drawing attention to me. That's another reason. I can think of one more big one. What? Okay, stylish. So fitting in with the world around us. I want to be in style. That's kind of the same one. But sometimes in the summertime, it's just plain hot. And so we do it for comfort. So those are three reasons. Comfort, fitting in with the world around us, and drawing attention to ourselves. Let me just ask the quick question with regard to the spirit of meekness. Which one of those reasons is not about me? Okay? Every one of those reasons is about me. And so if I am a meek person and I apply that meekness to the way to my closet in the morning, Cindy Colley is a person who really likes to get practical. So if I apply that to my closet in the morning, then I am going to choose clothing that will help my brothers and other men have thoughts that are pure and go to heaven when they die. See, true success is just living our lives and going to heaven. It's not about it, that's it. The spirit of meekness is going to make me make that cause way bigger than any other thing in my little realm. And so I apply meekness to the way that I dress, and that's a core principle of Christianity. And if I get that principle right, it's going to affect everything that I am and everything that I do. Secondly, I'm going to do it because it's commanded. I'm going to do it because it's commanded for me to be a woman of modesty. Now, I agree that I could just read the passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I could sit down and you would have a great lesson about why we, I'm going to put it in quotes, worry about modesty. We better worry about it. We better be concerned about it because God commanded it. And that's the bottom line. Even if I couldn't get any reason within Cindy Colley to agree with it, I still better do it because God commanded it. In that passage, he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with gold or pearls or braided hair, costly array, but as women who profess godliness, that's in parenthesis, with good works. That's a pretty simple analysis of the topic that we have at hand. God just commanded us to adorn ourselves with modest apparel. The word modest there, meaning respectable, not drawing attention to ourselves. The word shamefacedness of the King James Version there, and I don't know what word you might have there, but it really means, in the literal Greek, having the ability to blush. And I like to call that word blushability. And it's something that America is sorely lacking in, blushability. But we as God's women still need to have this sense of shame, and that's one of the translations of the word, with this sense of shame. We need to dress with that sense. And sobriety, that means thinking about things the way that they really are. The way that we dress does affect the minds of men around us. I don't have very much time, so I'm going to be blunt with you. We who are married, we understand that a scantily clad woman affects the way a man thinks. We know it because we're married. And I can say it very succinctly in this way. If you get out of the shower and your husband happens in the bedroom between the shower and your underwear drawer, he's got to focus. I mean, he's with you if he's a normal man. We, on the other hand, are not exactly the same. He gets out of the shower and you say, get on the mat, you're dripping on the floor. Because we are thinking about different things because God made us that way. And I could spend a long time talking about how the reasons that God made us that way, but He made us that way because He wants our marriages to be solid. He wants our men to want to come home to us. But ladies, understanding that principle because we're married, and by the way, I don't want those young ladies at that table there to understand that principle yet. Those little ones. Because you know what? That's for people who are sexually experienced to understand. But we as their mamas have this big responsibility to help protect them by teaching them the proper way to dress. And we have to start that early because unless they have our respect early on, then it's going to be a problem when they get to be 14 and 15 to all of a sudden start teaching this principle. So, back to the point at hand. God commanded it. And so because He commanded it in this passage, and by the way, He commanded it just following a discussion about how that Christ gave Himself a ransom for me. That means He gave Himself to buy me. What kind of a sacrifice am I offering Him? When the discussion just following that is that He just asks that I dress modestly. Number next. We are concerned about modesty because modesty is simply one very tangible way that we can be different from the world. Oh boy, we live in an undressed society. We live in a world where you can't go to the mall without looking at softcore porn. I mean, our men have a real problem in our society. And it is to the point now that those who know counselors in Christian colleges will tell us that about 8 out of 10 of our young men emerge from, and I'm putting this in quotes if you're listening on audio, from Christian homes, but homes that have an affiliation with the church. They're emerging from those homes, and a rate of 8 out of 10 of those boys already have a problem with addictive pornography. That's our boys. And they're exposed first at the age of 11. So, what is? I could talk for a long time about that problem and how we address that problem. And if you are a wife who's dealing with that problem and I can help in any way, I would love to speak with you and help you because pornography destroys homes. But that is not primarily, and I understand, 50 Shades of Grey is out there. I understand it is a woman's problem too. But it is way more a man's problem in our society than it is a woman's problem. It is. And so as I address that though, what is our responsibility as Christian women? You see, our brothers have a hard time with this. And I'm going to talk about that more in another session. But in an undressed society, what better tangible way to teach our children that we are not like the world than to insist upon modesty in our homes? I suggest to you that some things are very tangible ways to teach this to our children. One is our faithful attendance. I know there's more to Christianity than attendance. I understand that. But faithful attendance is one very tangible way that we teach our children. This comes first. And all these other things, sports, whatever it is, all those are a distant second. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so as we apply that, the way that we dress in an undressed society sets us apart. People can't help but notice in our world today if we don't take off our clothes when it comes to be summertime. You will have situations in which you will explain to other people, no, we don't go to the beach and take off our clothes because we are different from the world. That's a tangible way that we put it into the hearts of our children that we are different from the world. You know, I have some mothers sometimes who come to me after we'll talk at a purity day, and Hannah and I often do that. And by the way, thank you for letting Hannah come and talk when she was 10 years old at your ladies' retreat. She talks almost every weekend now at some ladies' day or retreat. I'm very thankful for those early opportunities that she had. But you know, When we talk about the world today, mamas sometimes come up to me afterwards and say, "But Cindy, you know, I really don't want my kids to think that Christianity is such a drag. I don't want them to think that it's hard to be a Christian. I want them to think it's fun to be a Christian. And so I let them kind of wear what the, you know, I kind of let them go with the flow and be a cheerleader and go to the prom. And, you know, I let them go to the beach with the boyfriends. And I don't want them to think Christianity is so hard." Why? Why do you not want them to think that it's hard to be a Christian? Because one day they're going to face some situations in their lives and they're going to say, "This is a hard choice." Don't you want to prepare them for that? I mean, Christianity is the greatest life in the world when we get a meek and quiet spirit. It offers the heaven of eternity. And it's wonderful. But it's tough sometimes. I mean, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Rejoice and leap for joy when you are persecuted and," wait a minute, "excluded? You mean there's some groups of people from which I have to sometimes be excluded? Some activities and outings that I might not be invited to attend because I don't want to wear what they're wearing or watch what the..." Yeah, that's it. That's the concept. In fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:12, he said that, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Will, all will. Those are pretty inclusive words. And so we put that in the hearts of our children at early ages by giving them some things that we're just not going to do. And we teach them in a very tangible way with modesty, especially our daughters, that we're different from the world. Number four, we teach them that it's a serious thing to cause a brother to stumble. It's a serious thing to cause a brother to stumble. When you have the command in 1 Timothy 2, and you pair that with Matthew 5:28, which plainly says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Is that your sin when he commits adultery in his heart? The answer is no. That is not your sin. But is it a sin if we dress in such a way as to provoke him to look and lust? That is, you know, Paul said, be not, through the Holy Spirit, be not a partaker in another man's sin. We don't want to be a part of that sin. Because Jesus said these words. He said, "Woe," oh, this is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, the offenses are going to come, but woe to that person by whom the offense comes. And then he said this, because it would be better for him or her to have a millstone. Have you seen a millstone? It's pretty big. A millstone tied around her neck and thrown into the bottom of the sea. That's better than causing someone else to stumble, than causing someone else to offend. So does it cause brothers to stumble when we dress immodestly, when we fail to put on enough clothing? My husband was teaching 15 to 18-year-olds at Freed Hardeman University in a summer camp-type program called Horizons. And he asked those boys, I think there were about 40 of them in this particular class, what's your biggest temptation as you try to live for God this week? The answer, unanimously, not one boy disagreed. The answer unanimously was, it's the way the girls dress. Now, I'm talking about Freed Hardeman University. I love that university. It's the only university I know that next fall they're putting long pants on their cheerleaders. I love that fact. But now listen to me. This is a summer camp where there's not mixed swimming. There's not any. And by the way, if you want to know what I think about a bathing suit in front of people of the opposite sex, I just don't believe you can buy a modest one at Belk or at Penny's. I know that there are some websites that are mostly primarily designed for Muslim people where you might be able to find such. I still believe that, generally speaking, in a very public place, it's very hard to go to a beach even if you've got your clothes on because everybody else is undressed. So I think, you know, we need to think this thing all the way through. But I left my point. Fried Hardeman is not a place where there's mixed swimming going on. It's not that place. It's not a it's a place where the little meal cart is about this big, and that's how far your dress or your sports shorts can come from your knee at this camp. So it's a relatively conservative. So Glenn said, "So what do you mean? Tell me what you mean, guys." This is what they said. They said, "Well, it's really hard for us in a Bible class where we're sitting at a table writing in our Bibles, and maybe what she has on when she left the room is okay, you know, when she's standing up. But then she leans over, and they said, and we see Christmas and Santa Claus and everything. And you know, they said, it's really, really hard for us to keep thinking about what the teacher's saying about purity or what the scriptures are saying about holy living when that's right across from us. And we look up and we've already seen it." And they said, it's about when girls, you know, it's about tight, they said. It's about when we can see the underwear lines. And it makes us think about those things. And then they said, it's about, you know, it's about not always meeting in the middle. Now, this was a few years back. And you remember a few years back, most all of the teen clothing and college kind of clothing would, maybe it would just barely touch when you're standing up. And so you look in the mirror and you can't see any flesh when you leave. But the second you bend over, there's a big part of your back showing, and this is what the boys said. They said, we're sitting on the bleachers, and devotionals there are in a gymnasium. And they said, they come in and sit down in front of us, and maybe before they sat down, it's okay, but then they're right there where our songbook is. And we're seeing down their pants. It's hard, Brother Collie. I'm not telling you what I think about it. I'm telling you what these teenagers thought about it. These boys thought about it. And in your area, not too far from here, I spoke with an associate preacher's wife. And in this large congregation in the state of Texas, she said there's a university section where our college kids sit. And she said, you know, we have men who will wait on the table, a long list of men. And then there's a pretty long list of men who will wait on the table but not in the university section. I said, why? She said, because they say they can't think about the cross. Because it's so distracting what the girls have on, and they want to avoid that temptation. Ladies, we can do better. We have a responsibility to do better. Woe to the person who causes the offense. Number next, it's serious because it's God's protective measure. If you're single, it's part of His protection plan for your purity. And your purity is so important if you're single. Your marriage will be... Can God forgive someone who's sexually impure? Absolutely. You can be as white as any Christian in this room. But you cannot escape all the consequences of premarital sex. You will not. It will hurt your marriage. It will hurt your parenting. It will hurt your children. It will hurt your heart one day. And God put this in place to help protect you. And He gave mothers to children to be a channel of that protection in the teaching that we put in the hearts of our girls. If you're already married, He put this in place to protect your marriage. Chastity. Older women teach younger women who are married with children, Titus 2, 3 through 5, to be chaste and discreet. I can't tell you how many couples Glenn and I have counseled in situations where divorce was impending, adultery had been committed, where immodesty played a role in that initial sin. You don't need to be on the beach with somebody else's husband, even in a big group of people with your swimsuit on. You just don't need to be there. God gave us this common sense so that He could protect our marriages. And finally, He gave us this, that the Word of God would be not blasphemed. That's straight from the book. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 tells older women to teach younger women to do some things. And among those things are to teach modesty, chastity, being a keeper at home, being obedient to your husband, loving your husband, loving your children, being sober, all of those things. And it says there, you teach these things so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Where am I? Good. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed. And I used to wonder what that meant. And it could mean a variety of things. But as I have taught teenage girls whose mothers have failed in teaching the principles of Titus 2, 3 through 5, I've learned much about what that the word of God will not be blasphemed means. Because I've taught these principles from Titus chapter 2 to classes of teenage girls. And I remember one big for instance, and it's happened many times. This girl at the end, she said, "Do you mean to tell me that God expects, and it might be me to obey a husband after I'm married, me to obey a man after I'm married? Or do you mean that God thinks it's wrong for me to go to the beach with my swimsuit on and my friends with me? Do you think that?" As a matter of fact, in teaching this, I have faced some really blatant attitudes out of young women. One was a young woman who was a preacher's daughter in another state. She became so irate. And she actually started a rumor that Cindy Colley thinks that it's wrong for a wife to ever be undressed in front of her husband. I have two children. My husband says, "Send those people to me. Let me talk to those people. Let me tell them." But you know what? I have had elders in various states call me before I go to speak. Even outside of this country, call me before I go on a mission trip and say, "Are you going to teach our wives that they should..." And they say, "This is really hard for us to say." And I'll say, "Do you want to say it to my husband, or do you want me to just tell you what you're going to ask me? Do I teach that women shouldn't ever have their clothes off in front of their husband?" "Yeah, yeah, that's what we were going to ask you." No, no, I don't teach that. God made sex for us. And when He commands us to be pure before marriage, He's not keeping sex from us. He's keeping sex for us. He made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And He knows what's best for us. He knows what's going to give us that fulfilling long-term relationship. So, at the end of those lessons, sometimes girls just fold their arms and say, "Well, I don't really care then what it says. I'm not doing that." And you know what that is? That is blasphemy of the Word of God. Heaven help us as mothers and grandmothers to decide that it does matter. First off, because He said it matters. And secondly, because He is a loving God who gives us everything that we need to live the lives that will make us happy, whole, and one day fit for heaven. May He bless us as we decide we're going to do it and we're going to teach it in a society that has ignored His command to be holy and sanctified.